Do be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to worship you this morning on this special Palm Sunday, to learn at your feet, to receive from you. Teach us from your word, through your Holy Spirit, as we reflect on our lives through this time. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at the passage from Matthew chapter 21, which you'll find on page 988, verses 1 to 11. Page 988. This is the most important week in the Christian calendar, or the beginning of the most important week. Today we remember Jesus' final headline-making journey into Jerusalem, the last leg of a journey from Galilee, which of course we call Palm Sunday. This is the week where the Gospels show that Jesus taught and healed in the area near Jerusalem, and especially in the temple grounds for the last time, when he confronts Jewish authorities, when he prayed intensely and prepared his disciples for his coming again. A lot happens. This is the week when he is arrested, when he is tried before Jewish and Roman authorities, when he is condemned to death, is badly beaten, carries his cross, is crucified, and dies on the cross, and then is raised to life. This week changed history. This week makes us Christian, followers of Christ. As we go through this week, there are any opportunities to remember the events, as Andy mentioned. We'll be sharing a meal on Maundy Thursday evening, reflecting on Jesus' Last Supper. We can also reflect on his suffering on Good Friday. And we can celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. And this year we can reflect on Peter's feelings in a short sketch, which we hope to perform in 2 weeks' time as well. This is something we do every year, of course, but if you are like me, of course, these events come and go pretty quickly. How many of us remember Christmas? It seems a long time ago, doesn't it? Or it seems to me anyway. Things come and go in seasons, and we become observers more than participants quite often, because we don't have time. Normal life has to go on. There is work to be done. Many of us are looking forward to a few days off from work, maybe. And many of us are looking forward to more time with family, perhaps, as well. So the enormity of the events of this week, the most important week in history, can pass us by without having much of an impact on us. Palm Sunday is always associated with an open celebration. I remember growing up in India, where religion is always openly practiced. You know, people vie to show how great their religion is by making their festivals even greater than the others. It happens year after year, and they shout louder and louder. I think I mentioned once, I went to church in India about 5 years ago. A church, there were 500 people worshipping, and I could hear the singing from the church about 200 yards down the road. They were singing even more loudly. There were three churches all in a row. This is normal, you know, because people want to show off how good they are at worshipping. And processions, and Palm Sunday processions would also be quite common, especially in the Orthodox or the Catholic churches, because they do believe in processions, which is great. It's a way of celebrating. Your faith is open. No one worries about it. No one feels embarrassed about it. You know, in fact, the opposite. If you don't have a faith, it's seen as being a little embarrassing. You know, something wrong with you. You know, so that's an issue. But we celebrate, and people celebrate, of course, at Christmas, on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday as well. Well, we don't do it in such a way. In fact, I come from the Martoma Church originally, and we've often been accused of becoming too Anglican in being very, you know, civil about the way we do things. And we don't celebrate very loudly. that's what we're told, because we're Anglican. We've been influenced by the Anglicans. But, I mean, celebrations are there, processions are there, but what we see today is something so special, and even if we don't celebrate overtly, we do celebrate inwardly. When Jesus came to the little village of Bethphage, which is actually on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and I was hoping to get a little map, and I couldn't find one, but it's a probably a mile or two away from the Mount of Olives, which stands on a hilltop, and then across, which is to the east of Jerusalem. You'd come down the hill through the Kidron Valley and up the other side into Jerusalem. So the view from Jerusalem of the Mount of Olives is pretty spectacular, I think. Haven't been there, so I have to bow to others who to have. But the point is, in those days, Jesus coming down the hill on a donkey, surrounded by a whole crowd of people, would have raised the tensions, and people especially shouting out as well. So it was quite a scene, quite a procession. And they called him Son of David as well, so it was also quite significant there, as we'll see. The whole event was planned, of course. Arrangements had been made for a donkey to be made available. Jesus rode the donkey, the young colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah, which we also had read this morning. A prophecy made over 500 years earlier about a new king who was going to come, riding on a donkey, to rule and to lead the people out of oppression. The book of Zechariah was a prophecy given at a time when God showed his concern for a people who were actually quite far from him at that time. He promises to bring them back to a time of peace and security under his rule. Now, wasn't this the story also that we've been reading in Exodus, studying over the past 3 months? God taking the initiative, calling a people back and assuring them of a great future if they followed his rules. People expected him to come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, that is Jesus, because it's one of the most important feasts in the Jewish calendar, and he hadn't missed them in the past. It was to be celebrated in Jerusalem within a week. It's a feast that reminds the Jews, again, about their ancestors when they were finally freed from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So Jews would come to the temple in Jerusalem once a year to remember and to celebrate. The crowds expected Jesus to be there, as he must have been there in previous years. Yet this year, Jesus had been warned that his life would be in danger, so people had warned him to stay away. But Jesus makes a spectacular entrance on a donkey, the young colt of a donkey. Jesus rode that donkey from Bethphage and the Mount of Olives down into the valley and up the other side into Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem would have seen him coming, as we've already said. We read in verses 8 and 9 that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna, as Andy said, means save us, salvation. So this is a direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. The crowds knew the meaning of Jesus' actions. Jesus was coming on a donkey, humbling himself, although king, to show that he was bringing peace, not war. Hosanna to the Son of David. This king would be from the line of David, their greatest king, who ruled Israel 1,000 years earlier. David was still the example of the king they hoped for, someone anointed, chosen by God, who was faithful and obedient to God, someone who never hesitated to acknowledge God's goodness and his compassion. King David secured the borders of Israel. He also established Jerusalem as their capital. So this king will also come in the name of the Lord, this king meaning Jesus. And he will come to claim his throne in Jerusalem, the king of peace, to rule the city of peace. Because Jerusalem, of course, means city of peace. So Jesus was their heir to the throne in the line of David. What a claim being made by the crowd. He would come in the name of the Lord to bring peace to the people and protection from their enemies. What better time could there be for Jesus to come to Jerusalem at the head of the people than at the time celebrating their salvation from Egypt, the Passover festival, when God himself saved the people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, anointed by God as the future leader of his people, God's chosen one. Jesus instigated it as he traveled on a donkey to Jerusalem. The people acknowledged it by waving palm branches and laying their cloaks on the path like a modern-day red carpet. As he arrived in Jerusalem, the people acknowledged him as a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been making a great impact on the people of Israel. He astounded them with his teaching. He performed miracles, made claims about himself that no one had ever done, and he controlled the wind and the sea, and even raised people from the dead. The Pharisees and teachers of the law hated his claims, and increasingly were trying to put him to death. But Jesus was a hero for the ordinary people. They expected great things, having seen him perform great things. Jesus was the people's choice for king. 5 days later, of course, he would be led on his way to being crucified, endorsed by the public in the same way that the public praised and celebrated him on his arrival into Jerusalem. In this brief celebration of Palms, Jesus is honored as king. It gives us a glimpse of the future when Jesus is Lord and King. From the New Testament readings about history, throughout history and today even, we sing and speak about this hope of Jesus returning as King and Lord. Paul summarized it greatly in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2, 5 to 8, which we often use as a creed. And just reading that section, it says, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And he goes on to say, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ, with God, is God, comes down in human form, humbled himself, suffers as a human being, and finally succumbs to the greatest humiliation you could expect, suffering, being crucified, and dying on the cross. But he is raised to glory, as we read. For the Christian church, Jesus Christ is the center of all things. As we read in John 1, 2-3, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made." And again in Colossians 1, 15, "For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." From the center of all things, he moved to a place of little significance. Jesus gave up everything. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself to take the form of a servant. On Good Friday, we will remember the final days of Jesus' suffering and death as he is crucified. The wonderful events that follow at Easter remind us that Jesus has defeated death himself, Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, he has paid the price for our separation from God. And now, in his exalted position, he is able to intercede for us with God our Father. So given that this is what we owe, that we owe Jesus, Paul calls us, as he called the Philippians, to give up our self-interest and let Jesus into our lives. Only when we give up self-interest and look to the needs of those around us with the servant heart of Christ can we experience God's love and acknowledge his sacrifice for us. Only then can Jesus Christ work in our lives, begin to change us. As Jesus started his journey to Jerusalem on a donkey, he was honored as king by many who had been changed by his work. Others sat back cynically, seeing him as a threat to the existing world order, and so wanted to kill him. Yet others simply sat on the fence and watched. How do we see Jesus today? Is he my savior so that I can say Hosanna to the King? Or am I just an observer watching to see events played out? Let us use this week to find out more about our faith and how to respond to Jesus' great sacrifice for us. Let us pray. Father God, how wonderful is your love. How wonderful is your compassion. You allowed your Son to give up his glory to become a human being, humbled, allowed to be sacrificed in such a humiliating way, all for our sake, so that we may be saved and may have access to you. And we just thank you, Lord, for that wonderful privilege of being part of your kingdom, having access to your kingdom as children of God, if only we say yes to you. And we pray, Lord, that this week you'll give us a fresh look, enable us to have a fresh look at our faith, and lead us to a fresh commitment to Jesus so that our lives may be renewed, so that others may see us differently, growing as your children. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.